Today I'm going to talk more about grace, and one of the points I'm going to make is going to have to do with serving. And I'll just tell you right up front, we have a lot of our members are serving, but not all members are. And some members probably can't, but there's a lot of members that maybe can that aren't. And I want to challenge you today that you would pray and ask God to give you the grace to want to step up and help us. We're planning for the fall. Usually more families come in the fall, and we just need more servers to be on more teams to help us take care of the ministry. Amen? So I'll talk about that here in a minute. Today I'm going to talk more about grace. Last week I shared a soundbite. The takeaway is grace is more than forgiveness. And I don't want to diminish that. That in and of itself is huge. It's amazing. It's wonderful. God's amazing grace. To think that we are sinners deserving judgment for our sins, which is death, yet the God we worship decided to die in our place so we could live for Him. That just doesn't make sense to the carnal mind, does it? But we can learn from that. And we can be appreciative of the grace that saves us and the grace that forgiveness. But I also talked about the grace that makes us righteous, the grace that makes us more like Him. If we just talk about the grace that forgives and not the grace that makes us more like Him, then we'll never grow in Christ's likeness and in spiritual maturity. And that's really what God wants for every believer. He says, come as you are, but He never says, stay that way. I'm going to help you become more like Me. He wants to develop in us and through us His character, His heartbeat for love, for loving others, for serving. Amen. And sometimes there's this competing force that we would call pride that gets in the way and keeps us from doing that. But today I'm going to talk about what brings more grace. Who needs more grace? Yeah, we all do. Let me pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your example in Jesus Christ. Thank You for Peter that writes about this today in our passage. Father, I pray that we would have ears to hear and a heart that would want to obey what we hear today. That we wouldn't be a hearer only, but we would be a doer of what we hear today. May that bring You glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Last week I shared four truths. Since it's amazing grace, I called it four amazing truths about God's grace. So if you weren't here last week, you can go online and listen to that. I also kind of ended the message talking about how do we receive grace. We receive it the same way we receive forgiveness and salvation is by prayer. We pray for grace. We pray that God would give us the grace we need to live right for Him. Amen. And I challenged everybody last week. I said, why don't we all pray every day, God, give me more grace in whatever way I need it. And I've had a couple of people report back to me. Now, some reported, are you going to preach again on grace? Because I had a tough time this week. It's like praying for patience, right? But so I think I'll go another month or two. And then I had others say, man, I really needed that. Here's how God answered my prayer with grace. And so I just believe that if you pray and ask for it, God will give it to you. Today, I want to talk about something else that brings more grace. And I want to talk about it in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you want to turn there, you can go there. I'll get there in a minute. But Peter makes a connection between what brings grace and what stands in the way of grace. He makes a connection between grace and humility, but also the opposing force, and that is pride. The bad kind of pride. There's a good kind of pride and there's a bad kind of pride. I'm talking about the bad pride, the human pride. When I was in second grade, I distinctly remember the character theme one month. You know, in second grade, when I was in second grade, they studied different character traits. And I remember one month was on humility. And believe it or not, at the end of the month, I got the humility award out of all my classmates. But then they took it away from me because I proudly accepted it. And I'm really just kidding you. That's not a true story. But I share that to make a very important point that most of us will battle that challenge between pride and humility. You know, sometimes we joke, I'm the most humble person in the room. What I would call false humility, right? Because humility is not talking about it. Humility is living it out, right? Your actions speak louder than your words. Listen to what Peter writes about this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. He's talking to believers. He says, all of you. If he were here today, he would say, all of you. If you're part of all of you, raise your hand. Some of you aren't here today. Raise your hand if you're here today. Good. All of you, he says, all of you, dress yourselves in humility. Notice it's something that we choose to do. We dress ourselves. We initiate. If we want grace, we initiate humility. Dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, or shows favor to the humble. Who needs God's favor in your life? Okay. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. So Peter makes a connection between these two opposing forces of pride and humility. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In that one verse, he shares three truths. The first one is, God's the one that gives it. He's the one that gives grace. That's a good thing. He also tells us who he gives it to. He gives it to those who are humble. And he also tells us who he doesn't give it to. He doesn't give it to those who are proud. In fact, Jesus spoke to this many times. And today I'm going to share with you four passages where Jesus kind of makes the same point that Peter does. He talks about the competing forces between humility and pride. And one of the sound bites that he uses often is, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So let's look at this first passage. And each of these kind of answers the question. So if he exalts the humble, those who humble themselves, the question is, how do we humble ourselves? Because that's what we want, right? We want God's blessing. We want God's favor. So let's look at the first passage, Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. And then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So, here's the takeaway. Anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That seems kind of upside down, doesn't it, from what the world teaches and preaches. So if you're taking notes, here's one way that you can humble yourself. Lay aside plans and dreams for your greatness and embrace plans and dreams for God's greatness. You can take a picture of that if you want, because they're not all four going to be up at the same time. Lay aside plans and dreams for your greatness and embrace plans and dreams for God's greatness. Notice this in this passage, he challenges his followers to turn from their sins, to repent. And I believe the key to that is childlike faith. If you think about a child and that child's faith, when we were children, most of us had a respectful, reverential fear for our parents or our parents' authority, especially dads. How many of you grew up at home where you heard from mom, wait till your dad gets home? Yeah. And so we didn't want to upset father. We didn't want to upset dad. We wanted to what? We wanted to please dad. We want dad's favor. We want dad's blessings. And so when I think about childlike faith, it doesn't mean become childish and irresponsible. I think it means to take God seriously and obey him the way a child would their father. Amen? In other words, seek God first. That's always a healthy mindset. Now, to seek God first, you can't have pride in the way. To seek God first, it requires humility, right? Seek his plans for your life, not your own. That's how God says greatness is achieved, through humility. So that's point one. Let's look at the next passage. Matthew chapter 23. Just go forward five chapters. Verse 1, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. I love this. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. Could that be true for some of us today? We don't really practice what we teach or preach or what we believe. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Verse 5, everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels, and they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. And then if you look at verse 11, it says, the greatest among you must be what? A servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The second point of how to humble ourselves is this: lay aside the need for recognition and find the joy in serving. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. It feels good to be respected. It feels good to be honored, to be recognized, to be patted on the back for a job well done. But hear me real careful. It's what you do with it that matters. When people come and pay you a compliment, I think the proper way to receive it is to say, thank you, that blesses me, that encourages me. What I don't really like a lot is for that person to go, oh, it's not me, it's all him. That's not really true. It's both of you. It's him working in you and through you. I believe you have a responsibility to act right, to live right, to make good decisions, to be a good example. So it is some of your responsibility. So I think the proper way to respond to recognition is to say, thank you, that blesses me, I appreciate it. But then don't leave that thinking, yeah, I am good, aren't I? Then when they do that, in your own quiet time, say, Lord, that recognition I was given is only because of what you've done in my life, and so I give it to you. And I'm not going to walk with it. Amen. I'm not going to make it a crown to put on my own head. I'll wait for the crown that you give me. That's the proper way to handle recognition when it comes your way. Receive it. Just don't look for it. And don't let it be the reason that you do the things you do for God and for other people. The focus is on giving, not receiving. Jesus said, I've come to serve, not to be served. This last week, my son-in-law, my favorite son-in-law, won a prestigious award at his company banquet. He got some national photo photographer of the month or something like, or for the year or something like that. Amen. And of course, everybody that knows Chance and loves Chance weighed in and said, man, you're awesome, way to go, and whatnot. But here's how he responded. Not one time did he say, yeah, I know. He just said, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I know Chance well enough. He's not going to put that crown on his head. He let other people pat him on the back. He didn't pat himself on the back. Good example, Chance. Good example. Now, this is the place where I want to plug for servers. Because it says, lay aside the need for recognition and find the joy in serving. So I'm here to help you find the joy. It's all about you. But we need more servers. We need more servers in our children's ministries, in our youth ministries. We need more servers with ushers and greeters. We need more life group leaders. And so listen, if you're currently not serving, if you're not... Well, you're on the team, but if you're not on the field, if you're on the bench or still in the locker room, I need you to say, hey, coach, put me in the game. I'm not going to force you to do it, but I want you to get with God and let God lead you and direct you, but you let me know or let somebody at our office know, hey, I'm available to serve. What do you need? And we'll find a place because, listen, there's joy that comes in serving. If you're not serving, you're swerving. If you're not serving, you're swerving. And that's so true for people that they get out of the game and they get off track, things don't go as well. So let us know about that, okay? All right, here's the third one, Luke chapter 14, verse 7. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. Has that ever happened? That's happened to me. That's happened to me before. You know, you go to a big stadium, and your seats aren't great, and you're seeing all these empty seats of people that probably bought those tickets that didn't bother to show up, and I'm thinking they're not going to mind if I borrow their seat for the game. And so you sit there, and lo and behold, 5 or 10 minutes later, guess what? They show up, and you got to kind of eat a little humble pie and get up and move because you know that wasn't for you. That's happened before. It says instead, verse 10, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It always feels good when somebody else says, hey, you want to move up? Follow me. Versus you taking that seat and then having to be asked to move. So here's point number three. Lay aside the desire to receive honor from others and instead desire to give honor to others. This is very similar to number two. The focus is on giving, not receiving, right? There's nothing wrong with being honored, but don't ask for it. Don't expect it. And when it comes, make sure that you handle it humbly. Amen? Let God promote you. Don't promote yourself. And then the fourth passage, Luke chapter 18, verse 9, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Let me rephrase that. He told this story about those who have great confidence in their own righteousness and scorn these same people, scorn everybody else. Jesus didn't scorn them. These people that are self-righteous tend to scorn other people. That's what he's talking about. And then he gives the example of two men. It says two men, verse 10, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers, I'm certainly not like that tax collector. Now we laugh and we go, man, what pride. But we do that. Now, we may not be as bold to say it, but we think it. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified. The religious person, the self-righteous religious person, pretty much lost the contest, although he thought he had won it. Amen. It says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Here's point four. Lay aside self-assessment and depend on God's mercy. Don't rely on your own assessment of you. Let others be the judge, starting with God and then other people. It's not really what you say about yourself that will win as many points as what others say about you. And I don't know how many times, I don't think I've ever heard somebody say, you know what I like about Joe? He's just the most prideful SOB I know. No one ever says that. But they might say, you know what, old Joe? He's as humble as they come. I really respect the guy. Notice he draws a comparison between these two men at prayer. The first one started off good. He gave thanks, but he quickly turned and started tooting his own horn and bragging on all of his good deeds, right? The other man just started right off by showing his humility and asking for God's mercy because he realized in God's eyes, there are none righteous. Our righteousness comes from Jesus' righteousness and not ourselves. And I think it helps remember that if we're going to battle this prideful spirit and clothe ourselves in the humility that Jesus did and that Peter's talking about. Listen to how Paul describes the humble way in life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. It doesn't say others are better than you. It just says think as if they were. Treat them as if they were. Act as if they were better than you. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, watch what he does. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave or a servant and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. Notice what Jesus did here. It says he gave up something. He gave up his rights. Pride wants to proclaim our rights. Humility says, you know what? I'll give something up for the sake of somebody else. That's kind of what serving does at our church when we serve. You know, I come here about 8:40, 8:45-ish, and people who are here to serve are already here. The back parking lot is full of cars. I know they got up early. I know they had to be here early. But they're coming to serve God and to serve others. You want to meet some unselfish, unprideful people, show up about 7:30 here at G Church and see who rolls onto the parking lot. I want to say thank you to all of our servers and volunteers, both paid staff and volunteers. Thank you. Thank you for that. It says Jesus gave up something. He surrendered his plans for God's plans. I remember back, I've told that story many times of how I did that younger in my walk. How I, you know, I had a certain path that was going on, but God was trying to call me to the other path that he had for me. And of course, my selfishness and pride wanted to stay on the road I was on. And I bucked him and I ran from him and I stiff-armed him for a few years until finally he got his way. And I surrendered and I gave up my earthly plans to follow him in ministry. I know what that's like. It's not easy, but it's right. And once you make the right decision, he finds a way to bless you. I really believe that my life is better now being on the road I'm on than the road I was on. Amen? And maybe that's true for some of you. And then God elevated him. So Jesus did his part. Jesus didn't elevate himself. In fact, if you remember the prayer he prayed before he went to the cross, he said, you know, fathers, if there is another way, and then he kind of catches himself, he said, yet not my will, but your will be done. That's a healthy, humble prayer for believers. Maybe on a daily basis. Lord, my heart's desire is this, but you know what? If that's not your desire, would you change my heart? I only want to do what pleases you. I want to do it your way. I want to do it Yahweh, not my way. I want to do it Yahweh. Yahweh, God. Yahweh, not my way. Amen. And then God elevated him to the highest place of honor. That's the path in God's kingdom. The way up is down. The way up is down. When we go through John 10:10 ministry, sometimes a guy will say, you know, I battle with pride. And then I'll say, well, do me a favor. I want you to lay flat on your face on the floor. Get as low as you can go. I go, what? I say, you're having a hard time, aren't you? Go as low as you can go. And just the thought, right, James? Just the thought of a grown man laying down flat. And, you know, sometimes they'll get down, because it's awkward being flat on your face. So I said, no, get off your elbows. I want you flat. I want you as low as you can go. And it's amazing when you're as low as you can go, God begins to reveal to you maybe some of those ways that we think that we shouldn't be there. We should be up. We should be on our own throne, on our own pedestal. I'm used to being at the top of the ladder where people are serving me. This is awkward. But that's the way up. The way up in God's eyes is down. But then there's the enemy to grace, and that's pride. Here's a takeaway. Pride can block the grace of God. If you're praying for the grace of God, but you're full of pride, that could be blocking God giving you what you're actually needing and asking for. I'm talking about the bad kind of pride. The self-righteous, I'm better than everybody else kind of pride. I'm not talking about the kind of pride that says, hey, you did a good job and you take pride in your work. That's okay. That's healthy as long as you, I said earlier, it's what you do with it that matters. It's okay to have pride in your work. It's okay to want to do your best. Those are good qualities. I'm talking about the pride, human pride. It's the pride of your flesh that wants to promote yourself to God status. I call it the little G in me. Sometimes there's a little G in me. Anybody got a little G in you? That little God in you? That little God in you? Because we like being on the throne. We like being exalted. We like being the smartest bulb in the box. But it leads to trouble, usually. That's why God says, I'm not going to promote those who are prideful. Listen to Psalm 10:4. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. Seek God. Seek Jesus. Now, notice that pride and wickedness are in the same camp. Notice that pride and evil are connected. There is a spirit of pride that you can encounter when you've acted prideful for a long period of time. You can now have a spirit of pride that's behind the control board pushing all the buttons. And that's a pride spirit that you need to get rid of. You need to take authority. You need to, if you're under the influence of a prideful spirit, you need to cast that spirit out. Amen? King Solomon says this in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness before a fall. Better to live humbly with the poor than to share plunder with the proud. That's upside down thinking. That's not the way of the world, is it? But it's this kind of haughtiness, this kind of pride. In fact, pride actually comes under the spirit name for it is a spirit of haughtiness, a haughty spirit. Pride opens a door for a haughty spirit and then controls us to be prideful in so many ways. Maybe a homework assignment this week, if you're up for a challenge, is to go home and ask your spouse or those that are closest to you. I heard a message on pride today. Are there areas in my life where you see pride in operation? And let them share it with you. Now, some of them, because they love you so much, they may not tell you the truth. Nope, you're good. But I'm hoping they'll be honest and say, well, now that you're asking, you know, when you do this or you say this, that comes across as being prideful. And then here's what I would say. Why don't you take that before God and see what he says? Now, here's, if I was a betting man, I would tell you that they probably already know what you said is true, but the pride in them doesn't want to accept it or hear it. So if they get a little bit bent out of shape or bowed up about it, just know, yep, they're confirming I was right. It's a spirit of pride. I had to make a confession to my wife this morning after some things yesterday that I said that were prideful. And she didn't call me out on it. The Lord did. And as I was praying over my message, he said, yep. And so when we always pray before she leaves, she comes in early and I, we always pray, and I repented. And I knew I'd done the right thing because when I said amen, she pats me on the back like, good boy, good boy. Satan was cast out of heaven because of a prideful spirit. Promoted him. He tried to promote himself to God's status, and God said, nope, there's only one God, only one big G. And then he came to earth and tried to get Adam and Eve to promote themselves to God's status by eating from the wrong tree, and we know that messed up a lot, right? And from that time forward, from generation to generation, pride has been the major spirit behind keeping people from coming to accept their need for salvation. Because pride doesn't want to admit that we have a sin problem. Pride doesn't want to ask for forgiveness. Pride doesn't want to confess our faults and our wrongdoings. Pride doesn't want to forgive others who have hurt us, which is why God shares a very important parable in Scripture that talks about that. If you're unwilling to forgive someone else, that's telling me you're searching for God's status, and I will turn you over to the torturers until you come to your senses and make up your mind and change your mind. That's pretty serious. And so even though we don't feel like forgiving someone, we certainly don't want to be guilty of trying to pursue God's status. And so I've just discovered that, you know what, whether I feel like it or not, I need to forgive them. And hopefully if I obey, my feelings will follow. If I do what's right first, then my feelings will follow. And I'll feel better for having done the right thing. I heard a guy say once that pride is basically self-worship. Self-worship. That's what pride is. Me first. I want first place. It's all about me. Me, myself, and I. You've heard all those little sayings. It's a state of mind that always seems like your needs and your opinions are above or better than anyone else's. Are you that kind of person? And if so, why don't you come to God, get under the power, the powerful hand of God, the anointing of God, the conviction of God, and say, God, I do have a pride problem. I need some help here. Amen. All of us, listen, all of us. Remember what Peter said? All of you. We all have pride issues, pride challenges. Maybe some greater than others, but we all have something that we can get to the Lord, get with the Lord on this week and ask Him to help us get better. Amen. Is it any wonder that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble? It starts in the heart. I want to be like that tax collector who humbled himself and God honored and forgave versus the Pharisee who gave himself worship. How about you? If you would bow your heads, what do you hear God saying to you today? Again, all of us battle with pride, and we know that pride blocks the grace of God. And so would you get with God today? Would you get with God maybe every day this week and ask Him to help you deal with whatever prideful issues you struggle with? It might be pride that surfaces because you have a need for acceptance, or you have a need for approval. We all have needs. But there's a right way to get those needs met, and there's a wrong way. There's a humble way to get those needs met, and there's a prideful way. And I want to challenge you to take the humble way. Get with God and confess, God, I have pride. Would you help me with this? Would you help me overcome it? Holy Spirit, would you help me to, or lead me to clothe myself in the same grace that Christ did, that caused him to want to wash his disciples' feet and then just a few days later die on a cross for the benefit of everyone else. Lord, I need that kind of humility in my life. Father, thank you for ministering to us today about this. Thank you for loving us and showing us more about this wonderful gift called grace and the importance of humbling ourselves before you and others around us. Help us to have the same attitude and mindset that Jesus had, who came to serve, not to be served, who laid down his life for the benefit of everybody else, who humbly obeyed your commands and not his own plans. Help us to be like that. Help us to think of others and serve others more than we think and serve ourselves. And help us to be honest. Help us to search our own hearts and deal with any pride that we may have so that it doesn't get in the way of what you've called us to do or who you've called us to be. And if you're here in the house with us today or you're watching online, if you've never humbled yourself and confessed that you're a sinner that deserves death, yet you humbly would want to receive God's gift of grace that paid your debt for you. It takes humility to recognize that and to accept this wonderful gift. If that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer this morning where you can humbly repent, confess that you need Jesus, and then humbly accept him and welcome him to be the Lord of your life. Just say this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and I need salvation. I don't want to die and be eternally separated from you or from my Maker. I believe that you died on a cross to pay the penalty for all sins, but including mine as well. You died for me. You died for my sins. And I want to say thank you for that. But I also want to receive your grace and your forgiveness so that I can have eternal life with you. So I'm putting my trust in you today. I don't understand it all, but I understand enough to say I don't want eternity without you. So I receive your salvation today. I receive this amazing, wonderful gift that I don't deserve. I can't earn, but it's a gift from you. And I gladly and gratefully receive that gift today. And in return, I'm going to live a life that says thank you, thank you, thank you from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's give God a big hand clap. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace. Amen. And would you stand and let's tell God thank you as we sing this last song. I love you. Go and walk in grace. Ask God to humble yourself. I'm going to be doing it with you. And then next week, I want you to come back. I have one more message about grace. We'll put the cherry on top. And we'll give God all the glory. Amen. I love you. Have a great week, and I'll see you next Sunday.